Well, if you're ready to look into God's Word, I'd probably ask that you just take a minute, would you, and bow your heads, close your eyes, let's talk to the Lord. Lord, we have just sung about your majesty. We cannot give counsel to you. We cannot question your actions, your purposes, but sometimes we do in our humanity. I pray that as we enter into this activity, I call the message or the sermon for the day, that you would be at work. Don't let our minds get distracted. And it's not because I've got something that comes on my authority at all. It's because of who you are and the word you've given. So I pray that the distractions would be limited, that your spirit would so be involved in this process that each of us would leave differently than when we came in. I say that because probably many weeks when we try to listen on our own and try to apply on our own, and we don't have success with that. So as we read your word, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if all of you are going to be able to relate with this first portion, but some of you will. Some of you are at that age where about once a year, you make your way to see your doctor for a physical. And even if you like your doctor a lot, there's part of this, it's you approach with a certain amount of apprehension. That nice guy that you see once a year, unless, of course, you've got other things that crop up in the middle of the year, and then you still got to see him for those things. But he's coming in now, and he's done the testing and whatever else, and this is called the follow-up to that. And he says, you know what? I need to inform you that you are pre-diabetic. Or maybe it's, you're showing the signs of coronary artery disease. It could take your pick of something like that. And you hear those words and you say, oh, wow, so can you tell me that at some point in the future I'll have diabetes? If so, how accurate are these predictions that you're making? And he said, well, statistically speaking, they are accurate to the point that I feel compelled to tell you that you're on that path, that this news is for you. Oh. So basically what you're telling me, I'm just going to be doing life, and there's this disease out there that some point along the way is going to come out and just latch on to me, and I'll have diabetes. I'm going to be infected with this. Is that what you're saying? And he says, well, no. Actually, I'm telling you, you'll have a choice. You have a choice in this. Oh, well, that changes everything. If I get a choice in the matter about whether I have diabetes or not have diabetes, I'm going to choose not to have diabetes. How's that work? And he says, well, you know, that's not quite it. What I'm saying is that if you continue to do what you're doing, you most likely are going to contract diabetes. But if you change some of your habits, if you make some differences, some different choices now, you could very well avoid it. But if you choose to eat the same things that you've been eating, and if you're also committed to not exercising the way you currently are not exercising, you're going to move into that pattern of diabetes. It's a proven path that you're on. So you're at a fork in the road. You have a decision to make. You can decide that you're going to make different inputs and outputs, or you're going to continue on the path that you're done. And then he says, what this boils down to is just a couple of practical things. Anybody have an idea what those two things might be? Diet and exercise. You go to the same doctor. Yeah, you know what? Those guys go to medical school, and it's the same thing for diabetes as it is for heart disease and a few other things. And so we get to that point where we say, okay, yeah, we got it. It's diet or exercise. And I started here today because we're talking about these deadly sins that can derail us, but I'm not talking about gluttony. You thought maybe there was a hint at this. We've talked about entitlement, and we've talked about comparison, and we talked about gossip, and we've talked about busyness, and so gluttony's just got to fit in there someplace. That's not where we're headed today. Here's where we're headed. We're talking about apathy. It's apathy. It's an apathy towards your spiritual condition and your spiritual health. That's where we're headed today. If you find your way to Hebrews 5, we're going to be there in a couple of minutes. But apathy is what will happen to you if you continue to do what you're currently doing. So yes, you are at a fork in the road too. Now it's not just about your physical health, we're talking about spiritual health. You are going to drift towards apathy. You're going to be sucked into that just because. And you're going to be going down the natural habits. How can I make such a strong statement about all you nice people? Because you are human. Because you're affected with the same sin nature that every person is. And so it puts us at this spot that if we just kind of take our hands off things and go whichever way we want, we're naturally going to head towards apathy. Apathy is that indifference. We aren't concerned about it. We don't have time to be interested in this. But if you're determined to make changes in your inputs and in your outputs, then you can avoid the outcome, just like we could with physical work. There was a guy named D.A. Carson. I have become a D.A. Carson fan. He has written a wonderful commentary on the book of John. He's written lots of different books. He has his PhD, and he deals primarily with New Testament studies, and he's a great communicator. Now, if you want to see where we're headed, just follow on. I'm going to put this on the screen as I read part of it, because I want you to understand what he's saying. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. It just doesn't happen naturally. We won't wake up tomorrow and suddenly be godly because it's a new day. Any more than we would wake up tomorrow and somehow be more physically fit, where our muscles are better toned, where we're in better health, just because we're starting a new day. It doesn't work that way. Here's what else he says. He continues, we drift towards compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. That's a strong statement. And my oh my, it kind of gets at the point that I want to make today. Apathy That prefix A, that means not or without. If we talk about atheistic or atheism, that's without God, not God. Without pathos. Without any kind of passion or experiences or undertaking, without anything. We're just kind of aimless in this way. And we don't want suffering. We just don't want any of it. And you could, I don't want anything to hit me that isn't natural. Okay. Then what you're talking about is running your life like an AI experiment. Like, let's live without any commitment to anything. I'm just choosing the path of least resistance. So when it comes to our walk with God, if it is difficult to share my faith with somebody who does not know Jesus, and it's easier not to share my faith with others, then I'm choosing not to share my faith. And if it is difficult to read the Bible every single day and dig into it, or the flip side is it's easy not to do that, then I'm going to choose not to do that. And we could pick any discipline of the Christian life. If it is hard work to fast, but it's easy not to fast, then I'm going to choose not to fast. I'm not going to journal. I'm not going to do these things because it's hard work. I don't want to do this. And this is why we are surrounded by weak Christians, churchgoers. It's how we got where we are. We fail to recognize that it's often the sufferings and the challenges and the difficulties that pushes us through and say, no, we've got to have something concrete to hang on to. We're going to hang on to the things that matter to God. That's where I want to be. We forget that. And just go back to what it was like for those first century Christians, the ones that were stepping out of their Jewish traditions and linking with one another to proclaim the gospel. Was that a place for complacency? No. The pressure was on. Sometimes they were running for their lives. And the very messages that they got, truth coming from God, being presented to them, it came at the risk of their lives. Can you imagine? We lost another one this week. But he made the connection, and here's the message we have for you. That was life. The writer of the Hebrews is coming in a little bit later now than this, but he identifies a problem that has emerged here, and so we want to look at that, because that first century believer was not drawn to a church because of the comfortable chairs, and not because there was adequate heating or air conditioning, depending on what's going on outside. And it wasn't about the lights, and it wasn't about images on a screen. It was about things that mattered to their lives. Did you find your spot there in Ephesians 5? Look at verse 11, 12, 13. I'm going to read this. But what I want you to see first off is that there is a basic issue. I'm going to orient you to what you're hearing. There's ignorance here that comes from apathy. Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Slow to learn, that's what that means. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, Let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I want to stop there. What is it about this ignorance that comes from apathy? It just stems from that. Dull of hearing? Yeah, it sounds like the writer is being unfair. How does he get off telling these people they're dull of hearing? They just aren't picking it up. It's like your doctor. He comes in and he's given the assessment. Hey, listen, buddy. Technically speaking, you're obese. You're overweight. And you say, really? I come in here. We've got this relationship, and the first thing you're leading out with is I'm fat? Too fat for my own good. Where do you get off making that comment, you know? But you realize that when he goes down that path, he's got something else that's led him to that declaration. That's the assessment he's given. You want to be a diabetic? You want to have other problems that are going to cascade on this? I'm warning you right now. This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. You're not listening. And he makes his case on that. And what is this case? Well, when you have this kind of ignorance going on, it's going to make you ineffective. And see, the mature believers, look at what it says there in verse 13, or verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Well, the implication is if you're mature, if you've done this walk with Jesus for a period of time, you ought to have someone else that you can invest in. So you've got the capacity to teach. You should have that, even if you aren't in the office of a teacher in a church. Now think about this from our physical side of things. Which of us, any of us here today, for the most part, there's some really young ones here, but couldn't we help a very young child? Grandparents know what that's like. The kid comes out, wants breakfast. He can't even get the bowl out of the upper cupboard. He can't pick up the milk jug to get it on. So he needs someone to help. And we say, yeah, of course I can do that. I don't have to give birth to a human being to be able to do that. There's part of this growth that comes in and I can do that. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There's going to be ineffectiveness. You got people here that could use some of what you have to offer, but you aren't doing it. And you are missing it because if you never get off the milk, you'll never be mature. Anyone avoiding the solid food can't, or will never be mature as a Christian. So we become ineffective. But lest you think it's all about your role in someone else's life, there's another problem too, isn't there? This kind of ignorance results in carelessness. What does it say here? Well, you don't know the oracles of God. You're not able to know the mind of God on matters that relate to doctrine or to ethics or to spiritual issues. You just don't have a clue for them because you aren't in the circle there. You become careless. You can't even distinguish between good and evil. Oh my. Do you understand what he is saying here? It says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Oh, that word child could be better translated infant. There is another word for child that's used in Scripture. And that's one of endearment. That's what Paul called Timothy. Oh, you're my son. My son in the faith. But that's not talking about an infant. This one's talking about an infant. And we get confused. We bounce over this thing like somehow it's just normal for us to be drinking milk, because you start that as a child and you can continue drinking milk all life long. But in this context, do you know what he's saying? You're 10 years in your walk with Jesus and you're still nursing? That's not normal. That's weird. You can't do that. If we translate this into what he is saying there, it suddenly becomes really uncomfortable. But what his point is that, no, you can't say that I'm following Jesus and still be taking only milk and not taking other parts. You won't be able to discern good and evil. Do you see the picture there? What a catastrophic spot is. And these Jewish Christians that the writer of Hebrews was talking to in the midst, they didn't set out someday and just say, this is my goal in life. You know what I want? I want to be careless and I want to be useless. That's my goal. They didn't want that. How did they get there? Apathy? It wasn't an issue. That's where it's going. And so out of this assessment, then, you, just like your doctor would, there's going to be a couple of prescriptions that we're going to find. And it'll be really easy to remember. Here's the first one. You got to fight apathy with a steady diet of God's word. Hey, what do you know? We're still talking about diet. What are you eating? A steady diet of God's word. Because we don't want to be stuck in this ongoing nursing that we've been doing. And so if your only intake from the Word of God happens to be our daily bread, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to get you to the mature things, the deeper things of the world. Jesus Calling, it's a wonderful devotional book, and I dare say many of you have used that and read it. If you're just living for that little section in Jesus Calling as a way to grow in your walk with an understanding of God's truth, you're going to be left aside if that's all you're doing. Or my favorite, New Morning Mercies, Paul David Tripp. That's a great book. But you know what? If I only read that devotional book, the page in there a day, it's not going to cut it. Neither will this message. And I understand it is hard to listen to a message. This series isn't going to do it for you, but I understand the reality of it. Your mind drifts, and you're desperately wanting me to say something that creates a little mental break for you. You're just saying, "Oh, why? Can't you just maybe throw in another comment about Pastor Zach's driving? Can't you talk about the chocolate truffles again?" I get it. It's hard to listen. But even if you listen to everything that comes out in a message, that's not the summary of it. If this is it for you, I'm talking to you. At some point, you've got to pick up the Bible, open it, and have a little pad of paper, and you're reading something, and you're trying to figure out what that section means, and you write a note or two about what you're gleaning from the study of God's Word, and you might even have to get a commentary out or some other source to just get another perspective to check what you're learning. And it's not that, well, I can just stop with Jesus is always with me. That is true. But the writer here, he was trying to talk to them about Jesus Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, man, oh man, that's not easy to grapple with. And so he interrupts that and says, no, I've got so many things that I would want, but you can't even... You're not ready for them. You've got to exercise your mind to godliness. And that is hard work. I get it. That's the whole point of it. This is different than just being around other people who have godly conversation. Oh, there's value in it. Believe me, there's tremendous value. And what I glean from other believers in the context of our church life is immeasurable. But you can't live off of that. And not according to what the Word teaches about fighting off apathy. Here's the second point. Fight apathy by exercising your faith. And this includes growing at the part that you can't read on there. Disciple maker. Yeah, you've got something to contribute to someone else. If you've known the redemption that Jesus has given to you and you understand some things, you've already got something you can share with somebody else. But let's just talk about this exercising our faith. Yes, it is hard work. And there's a part of this that is God's role, and there's part of it that is our responsibility. Jerry Bridges has written a lot of books, and this theme comes out different ways. But the one where I was just in this past week was called Bookends of the Christian Life. And he talks about this with the phrase dependent responsibility. That's what it is. See, God's regenerated you. If you've trusted him, if you've understood the gospel, that's great. But that's not the end, is it? There are other things that are on us. Paul wrote in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay, so the Spirit is going to help me put to death the things that the body naturally wants to do. That's Paul's point. Yeah, there's part that God does, but there's a responsibility to you that you have as well. Or what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:29. He said this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." This I, Paul, toil, struggling with all his, Christ's, energy, that he powerfully works within me. He's telling the story right there. I've got to work at this, and it is toil, and it is struggle. But man, oh man, what I see happening is what God enables through that kind of energy. So there's a dependence we have, but a responsibility we have. So who is going to fix the apathy? It's you. God's given you what you need, but you've got to learn the Word of God to live by the Word of God. And you're going to be able to distinguish good from evil. Why is this so critical? Man, you could go take a picture of a tree at a point in time, and then you come back years later and take another picture. And you would see what I see. Across from our house, the picture window, our living room window, our neighbors, I remember when the owners of that house put in these two maple trees in the front. And they're so cute little things. And then that family moved out, and another couple moved in. That couple moved out, and a third family is now in there. Those trees are still growing. And I look at them today, and I think, man, they've grown taller. Oh, the leaves are they're just beautiful. It's big. But the real significant change happened below the dirt. What is going on over those years that the pictures never capture is the root systems that are now there. I don't know if it was 2018, 2019, whenever those storms came through and just knocked out every power and trees and all that stuff. And you saw trees uprooted everywhere, but not those trees. They stood. They didn't even pull up a little bit. They were anchored there. Those two trees faced the same storm that came through the area. But what was going on underneath in all those years is what changed. It wasn't just a little root ball like it was when it was planted. It had gone deep into the soil. That's why I think Psalm 1 talks about the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It's just an important piece. Oh, that action plan in chapter 6, the first three verses, we won't unpack all of that again. But he said you don't need, once you get those basics, you move on from them to maturity. And he outlined 6 different categories there. They're foundational truths, but there's more there. If any of you happen to pick up a copy of the note sheets, you're going to see 4 very practical things, not original with me. I try to give credit to Ray Stedman. It's in his commentary on Hebrews. But his number one thing is, you want to know how to move off of this spiritual milk? You start with truth that you already know but are yet to obey, and you start there. And then there's other things listed on there. So if you didn't pick up one of those sheets, grab it on your way out. You'll have all 4 of them. I didn't put them on the screen. We don't have time to unpack all of those. But I think one of the things that I really want to do is tell you that when the storms come in, there's got to be something to anchor you to. Let's go at it a different way. How many of us in this room have had COVID? Can I see the hands of all? Look at us all. All right. I'm making a valued statement that I'm guessing none of you have it right now. That would be good. If we talked to you all and did a little survey, what was it like? And someone says, I was asymptomatic. The only reason I know I had COVID is because it showed up on a test that I was required to get, but I didn't really feel anything. And somebody else says, you know what it was really like? No, it was like a cold. You know, it kind of felt like that. And somebody else says, you know, I was miserable. I had the fever and I had the discomfort and the head was congested. It was hard to breathe. And in fact, you know, I lost my sense of taste and smell. All those classic symptoms. Yeah, it was miserable. I don't want that. And someone else says, no, you know, for me, it was like a sinus infection. We got all kinds of responses to that. And I will tell you that people died with or from COVID. You know that. People that we knew, people connected to this church family, died because of that. Now, the ones that I know of, I thought about this, and the ones that I know from our church, they all had a pre-existing condition that made that COVID virus much, much different than the rest of us. If you have a pre-existing condition of apathy, and then you get hit with the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties, you might not make it. You might not make it. What happened to people that were once here but aren't any longer? Where'd they go? We hear about it because people do something in those moments. It's got a name now. It's called they deconstruct their faith. They get in to where life is hard and they grab for something and they realize it's not stable. They grab onto something someone's taught them at some point about God or whatever, but it's not anchored to anything, and so that's no good. This whole thing must not work. I don't think we understand that when we allow apathy to creep into our lives, that it can have phenomenal impact on us when we hit the difficulties in life. My heart is that you will not remain there if you are there, that you Take steps to make sure you don't get blown off course. Let that root system anchor you to what you know is true, and do whatever you can. Okay. A couple of quick questions here. Here's the first one. Do you understand the point of Hebrews 5, 11 through 14? Have you got it? If not, and I'm not guaranteeing everybody is just because we've gone through this, you go look and dig on it and see. But if you say yes to that, then the second question's an easy one too. Do you agree with what the point of that scripture is? Because if you understand it, it doesn't mean you agree. It just means you understand it. What are you going to do? Do you say, yes, that is true, or no, it's not true? I am not believing that. And then you know where you stand with that. But the third thing then, the third question is this one. What change will you make in your walk with God this week? What are you going to do now? If you understand it and you agree with it, don't ignore it. That's the difference between apathy and moving forward. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of Scripture again, and I know what this has done to my own heart. I pray that you would make this body of believers here apathy fighters at every level. Lord, if we collectively had this kind of understanding, our church would be known in our community as a place that doesn't always make sense to an unbelieving world, because our lives are governed so differently. Protect us from apathy. If we're ever to accomplish the mission that you've given to us, it will require us to be active and not apathetic. Dismiss us with your blessing now. And Lord, I pray that next week as we come in, our hearts would be shaped a little differently because of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.